Okay, good evening.
And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies in the book of Esther. We're kind of whizzing through this book a little quicker than I have other books that I've taught, but it's just because of the structure of the book. It's a story. And so we go through the various things that are taking place from event to event in the story, and we relate the truth to the Word of God as it's contained in the story. And so it's going to be fairly quick. I imagine we'll get done with the book probably in another month, month and a half, something like that. But it's such an interesting thing that this book was once considered to be not derived from God because it didn't have the name of the Lord in it. But if you study the book with any spiritual understanding whatsoever, you see the Lord all the way through the whole thing. And so it's part of the canon of scriptures because the Lord wrote the book. Of course, men write, have penned all the scriptures, but all the men that penned the scriptures were inspired by the Lord himself. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is the author of his word. And so last week we kind of ended the message with Haman was invited to, first of all, Esther had approached her husband, the king. And she approached him without being granted an audience. And so she put herself in the place of death. Okay? And so that kind of speaks of a man in the world. And he's put in a place of death because he's subject to what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when Adam ate of that tree. Okay? The Lord had told him, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die, right? And so, that's two different types of death that take place. One spiritual death took place immediately when Adam ate of that tree. And so all of Adam's posterity is born spiritually dead in trespasses and in sin. And eventual physical death took place with Adam, even though he lived 930 years. Death was working in him the moment he ate of that tree. Okay? And of course, Eve was caught in the transgression, and like we were talking about this morning, and I was kind of thinking of this when Pastor Andre was preaching it. And so, because she was caught in the transgression, a woman's not to teach or usurp authority over the man, but that really speaks of our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We, as the woman, the body of Christ, okay, his bride, are subject to our Lord Jesus Christ, and so we don't have the authority to go and teach anything that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And so as we are subject to our Lord Jesus Christ, the woman is subject to the man. And so it's not a negative illustration in any way, shape, or form. It's really the woman is put in a place in that place and has established the glory of the Lord as represented by the fact that he's our Savior, and we enter into Jesus Christ by trusting that he died for our sins. And then we, as the body of Christ, has been told to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, and we do so with his authority and under his word. And so, that's the same position that we have. Okay, so there's a similarity between us and our Lord and a husband and a wife. So, because Adam ate of that tree, all men are born dead in trespasses and in sin and need to be brought to a place of being spiritually alive again or born again. All right? And so, Esther represents that born-again man. She represents Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus, or man's reborn spirit, okay? Or life like the Lord has life, all right? And by our spirit, our Lord, through the Spirit of God, indwells us. And by his spirit, he bears witness with our spirit that we are his. And by that, we learn what the Word of God says, and we believe it. And so last week, Esther, we talked about how she petitioned the king, and she went into the place of death because it's just like man approaching God in his sin. God would have to consume him, right? He's condemned because of it. You guys can come in here. You're not disturbing me. Okay. And so it speaks of our relationship with God not being under the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? And because man wants to approach God based upon his own moral works, all right, God can't accept him, because God can only accept perfection, and man's not perfect. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so Esther beforehand had told Mordecai to tell the Jews and all her handmaidens that she was, the people that she was associated with in the palace, to pray and fast for 3 days and three nights. So we take the 3 days and three nights and we apply that to the fact that our Lord was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So she approached the king on resurrection ground, right? Because after those 3 days and 3 days and three nights, our Lord Jesus Christ did what? He arose from the dead. And as our Lord has promised, because he lives, what? We shall live also. So that's why she said, if I perish, I perish. And, you know, Pastor Andre's wife, my mother in the Lord, had gone through a medical procedure here just recently, as we all know. And, we approach these things not with mourning and grief like the world does. We approach them by putting our faith in the Lord and understanding that when we put our faith in the Lord, He works out all things together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so it's a wonderful blessing to be on resurrection ground. We don't have to worry about what happens to our bodies in this life. If we pass through the veil of death, what do we have waiting for us? We have the presence of the Lord. We have a body that's been created for us to abide in until these bodies are resurrected in the main harvest. If we live until the day that the Lord takes us through what we call the rapture, these bodies will instantly drop to the ground, we'll lose our clothes, we'll lose our blood, and we'll be risen in the air, glorified like the Lord is glorified, and we will see Him as He is. That's the hope that we have. And so because we have that hope, it doesn't matter what's out in the world to get us. Politics, murderers, sharks, black bears. I was watching a video of a guy. Of course, when you get bored at work sometimes, and a YouTube video pops up. Anyway, one thing leads to another. Saying that with my boss in the room, too. But I watched a video of a guy. There was a bear in his backyard. He had a real long stretch in his backyard. It was like 50 yards or so. And his dogs were making a commotion in the back of the property. And so he goes outside, and this is all caught on his surveillance camera. And the man happened to be carrying his revolver, and he noticed that his dogs were barking at a bear. A bear saw him and immediately started charging at him. And so he drew and I think put six shots into the bear, and that bear dropped and fell and slid right at his feet as he was backing up. It was just, but man, I couldn't imagine confronting one of those suckers in the woods. You know, we go chanterelle mushroom hunting, which is one of the many hippie things we do. And, you're always walking around looking for various spots where mushrooms might be. And every now and then you see a log that's got a big hollow in it, and you just kind of think, maybe I don't want to look in the end of that thing. You know, you never know what's in there. But, it doesn't matter what threat there is out there. A bullet, a terrorist. I remember the first time I flew on a plane. And I was going with my uncle over to Europe. He had some business to do over there and took me along. And this is shortly after I was saved. And I told Pastor Andre, because I knew he was my spiritual leader, and so I should approach him for any problem I have in life. So I said, Pastor Andre, I'm afraid to fly. And he's like, why are you afraid to fly? I said, well, I'm afraid we're going to crash. He's like, don't worry about it. You know, if you crash, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm sure if you crash, the Lord will make sure the plane blows up right underneath you, and you'll be the first one to die. So it'll be easy. Like, I'm like, oh, that really eased my mind. Thank you. But I thought about that afterwards, and really, as I thought about it, I thought, you know, he's right. That's where I belong, and if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. But that's sound advice to give. It might sound silly, because, you know, none of us want to. That's why they have Xanax and stuff like that, right? But it's just one of those things where we cannot be concerned with. You never know. Pastor and I were talking about this before the service. It says in the scriptures, don't say tomorrow I'll do this or in a week I'll do that. Say, Lord willing, tomorrow I'll do this or in a week I will do that. Because we don't know what the Lord's plan is. We don't know when our appointment with death is. We don't know when health is going to strike us. We don't know when this happens or that happens. It's going to foil our plans. You know, life happens in the middle of making plans. It's just simply the way that it is. And so, you know, when it really comes down to it, don't build an empire for yourself in your life. Okay? And I think that our Lord Jesus Christ, being the God that he is, doesn't really allow believers to become in that position, okay? Everything that I've ever tried to build up for myself has fallen down, and I've always had to go revert back to relying on the Lord or been on the cusp of failure or whatever. But, like I talked about this morning, patience or steadfastness worketh experience, all right? And you experience the fact that the Lord is tried and true every time when it comes to his will, and experience worketh hope. And hope, it says, maketh not ashamed. It means it eliminates all the worries, okay? And that's part of the peace of God that passes all understanding. I can't explain that to somebody who's not a believer in Jesus Christ. Only a well-taught believer in Jesus Christ really understands those things. And so we rely upon the Lord. We fall back upon, the old saying, let go and let God, really does apply in our life. And because we have no control over it anyway. And so here we have Esther putting herself in that place. And so she says, if I perish, I perish. And that should be our attitude as well. Because we stand before the Lord on resurrection ground. We stand before the Lord in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so she says, okay, I've got something to request of you, if the king will have it. And the king says, put out his golden scepter, which means that he accepted her presence, and said, ask what you will, even to the half of the kingdom. Okay? And that kind of speaks of our relationship with our Father in heaven, our Lord. All right? And, doesn't a good father want to give good gifts to his children? Absolutely. And so she says, I want to make a banquet, to honor Haman. Okay? And so they go to the banquet, and she petitions him one more time. She wants a second banquet. And so Haman, who represents the flesh, has really got his fingers real deep and firm right under those suspenders, pulling them out as far as he possibly can, thinking he's really hot stuff, okay? And that's kind of how the flesh operates. I've been there, and, the flesh is just it's a three-part thing. We've read this morning. I'm going to read it one more time in 1 John chapter 4. If you turn over there with me. I always go too far. Come on, Eric. There we are. There's John. 2:15, that's correct. Yep. I would have seen it. But thank you. Sometimes I remember where something is in the vicinity, and then I get there and find it. All right. So, I know you're all very familiar with this portion of Scripture, but you're about to be even more familiar. And so, he says, love not the world. Now, this is the cosmos. This is the world order after the fall. What was the fall? Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil put in man a sense that he can be justified before God by his own moral actions. Okay? By his morality. So he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the products of this world system. Okay? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you're putting all of your hope and dreams and your future upon this cursed earth and this cursed system that cannot provide salvation, salvation is provided in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? So if you put your hope in something that's contrary to that, there's no salvation. There's no hope. All the religions of the world fall in that category. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. Okay? The lust of the eyes. All right? So you see all these things reflected in Haman. And so Haman's enemy was Mordecai, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. Okay? And so what does he want to do? He wants to push Mordecai out of the way at first, and then he's like, I'm going to kill him and eliminate him. And I wanted to do the same thing back when I was trying to evade this job. And so what I did was I thought, okay, if I just forget about what the Lord wants me to do, I was quenching the Spirit. We all do at some point in time. And I thought, I'm just gonna go salmon. I was like addicted to salmon and steelhead fishing. I went every single weekend. Went after work. I would get up in the morning at 2 or 3 a.m. Go up to the Mackenzie and fish at first light, catch two steelhead, come back to work by 8, and then go again after work. I mean, I was just a fishing fool. Completely lost touch. I could probably figure it out again, but I used to be just dialed in on everything. And all I wanted to do was fish, as if catching another salmon was going to somehow offer me eternal fulfillment. Although it is pretty sweet when you've got a 45-pound salmon on your line. I'll admit that. All the big ones that Dad and I have caught over the years from our drift boat, it never happens in a controlled, like you watch a fishing show or a documentary where they're out and salmon fishing and the guy hooks the fish and the guy's like, oh, right on, he turns the boat around, sticks the net in the water, and they get the big old fish on the boat. Never works out that way in reality, okay? Those are professionals. So when Dad and I hook a fish, I've got my thermos open on the bow, I'm drinking coffee with my legs up, the rod's about ready to go over the boat, the reel gets caught in the net, we're in fast water where you wouldn't think you'd be hooking the large fish anyway, and you know, you can't set the anchor anywhere, so we're trying to steer the fish around like logs and sticks and stuff like that. So every big one that we've caught, where I've seen them, where I'm sure we've hooked 45 plus pound fish down on the Sixes and Elk Rivers, but because I've seen them, you know, roll and jump out of the water. But it seems like the circumstances just never lended themselves to us to net the damn thing. So, but that is quite a thrill. And that's all I wanted to do. And I thought if I just put my head in the sand, so to speak, spiritually speaking, and just go fishing, that everything's going to end up okay in the end. Well, the Lord has a way of putting his finger on you, and no matter how hard you squirm or wiggle or cry or yell or shout, his finger's always stuck right on your back because he's got a place for you to go, and he's pushing you there, okay? And so I'll just finish this, and I want to go over to the book of Acts and read something there. And so he says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, you know, all that yearning for me to do those things aside from what the Lord called me to do. And, of course, the Lord fixed everything, but eventually I just didn't catch any fish anymore. I'd go fishing, and they didn't bite, and so it got to be boring. So I thought, oh, man, the runs are down. You know, I knew there was fish there. They weren't biting. Something was weird. My bait wasn't right. I wasn't as focused, this and that, the other thing. But in retrospect, I know it was the Lord working things out so that that was no longer in my way, you know. And that's the only way I could look at it. And so we have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And then we have the pride of life. That's exactly as it sounds. The pride, you're proud of your life. Okay? And when men are proud of their lives, typically who are they trying to show that pride forth to? Whatever God they believe in. All right? And of course, when they believe that they can be justified by their own moral works, which is impossible because man can't be perfect, they stand before God in condemnation because no man can stand before him in any amount of sin whatsoever. All right? That's just the way that it is. So we have the pride of life. So when we take a look at the flesh operates in two ways. It's always all the overt things that the flesh desires. And then we have this pride in the way that we live our lives so we can please whatever God we believe in. Okay? That's kind of how it works. And so before we go forward in the book of Esther, I want to read a little bit to you in Acts chapter 26. If you turn there with me. And I'm going to read this. It's going to take a minute. And you're going to wonder, why is he reading this? And then I'll explain to you why I'm reading this. So, we have a situation where Paul is under arrest. He's requested an audience with the Caesar at the time. Augustus is the man. And so he's standing before Herod Agrippa II. And remember, Herod Agrippa I was the one that thought that he was God and died a few days later and was eaten of worms. All right? And so, where do I want to start? Pick a spot here. Well, we'll go, but this is a good portion of Scripture. I'll start all the way back at verse 10 of the 25th chapter. It'll be all right. So he says, then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. to the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of those things whereof these accuse me, no man can deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. And then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea, to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, because he was preaching Christ, okay, and denouncing the things that the Jews believed in. They rejected the Christ. To whom I answered, It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that which is accused, have the accusers face to face. So, supposed to have a trial. And have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, or tomorrow, I sat at the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I suppose, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which is dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive, which he obviously was. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem, there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, who was the Caesar at the time, I commanded him to be kept until I might send him unto Caesar. And then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear from the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come and Bernice, with great pomp, so he came with a bit of an entourage, and was entered into the place of the hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are present with us, ye see this man, whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with, me both at Jerusalem, and also here, crying, saying, he ought not to live any longer. So they wanted to have him put to death. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself appealed unto Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him before, he's saying this is the reason why I have brought him before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination I might have somewhat to write. So he didn't know what crime to slap on him here to send him to Caesar. All right, so he's hoping that Agrippa will come up with some kind of thing that he did wrong so that he can write up a bill of a crime. For it seemeth to me to be unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Okay? So, it's kind of giving him a little bit of an authoritative bluff, so to speak. All right? My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my nation at Jerusalem, known of all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. Okay? And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes instantly served God day and night, hoping to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be, though, a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I did in Jerusalem, And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Okay, so what he did as a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council was he gave his pebble against these Christians. All right, so Paul probably gave his pebble against, it's kind of like being blackballed. Okay, if you're in a service club, if you want somebody to be voted in or voted out, you put the white ball or a black ball in the container, and they count the black ones and count the white ones and see how the vote turned out. So he blackballed the Christians, all right, stood against them, jailed them, tortured them, put them to death, okay? And he probably did the same to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme and being, how do you do that? By torture. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, they fell upon their faces. I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? I didn't know what that meant for a long time, and then Pastor Andre explained that it was just a goad. So if you're driving a team of oxen, you know, they either had, well, in the Western days, they've got a yoke and a control and a kind of a whip that you can whip the oxen with. But in ancient times, they had a goad, so they literally put a, excuse me, they had a long stick. I had a frog in my throat. It probably came from the creek in my back. But, all right. Learned that one from the master. So they'd take a long stick and they put a metal spike in the tip of it. And you'd give the oxen or beast of burden, whatever it may be, a pop in the rear end and they'd go faster. Right? And so what does the Lord do with us? We are like a stubborn beast of burden, all right? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ rode in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the back of an ass, okay? We are that, I'm that ass, all right? And you might say, yeah, that's right, you're an ass, you know? But I'm just talking about the way that I am stubborn and self-willed, and before I trusted Christ as my Savior, I wanted to be good enough to be accepted into the presence of God. And, you know, I'm operating contrary to the truth of the Word of God in those things. Okay? Mankind is that way. Mankind is stubborn and self-willed. And even after we're saved, we can be stubborn and self-willed. But if we're eventually doing what we're supposed to be doing, we respond to the goading of the Lord. And the Lord goaded me something awful for a long period of time to get my butt in this pulpit. And I eventually got tired of being stuck in the butt. All right? So I went quicker. And so I'm going to finish this up and then go back to where we're supposed to be reading over in the book of Esther. So he says, is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? So, you know, if you resist the goading hurts worse. All right? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, illuminate them, provide salvation, and to turn them from darkness to what? To light, truth. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so, when we look at the Spirit of God, when we assess the Spirit of God in our lives. What is the one consistent thing about the Spirit of God, or God Himself? He never quits. He never changes. It's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so going back over to the book of Esther, take a look at what Mordecai is doing. So in verse 9 of the fifth chapter, it says, and when then Haman went forth that day, joyful. So he just had left the first banquet and was told that there's going to be a second banquet in his honor. So he is really on a high right now. And when Haman went forth that day, joyful with a glad heart,
But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, because he's always there, okay, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he had come home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh's wife. So he wanted to have a little brag fest, all right, as the flesh is accustomed to doing. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children, and all, because he had 10 kids, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let me no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this avail me nothing so long as I see Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. All right? So there's the Spirit of God sitting there doing his job, goading and goading and goading. And that's what our Lord does in our lives. And so, you know, we're like sheep, okay? And a herder has to keep his sheep in line. If he lets his sheep just go out all willy-nilly, what happens to the sheep? They fall over a cliff, they break a leg, they drown, they get eaten by wolves. All right, so the herder has to keep a sling in order to fend off the wolves. He has to keep a crook in order to pull his sheep around, and sometimes he has to use the end of that crook, puts it around a leg, and sprains an ankle on that sheep or whatever, okay? Just to get the sheep to fall into line to the way that he's supposed to go. And so we have the same happening with us, with our Lord, all right? We're supposed to lean not to our own understanding of things, and all of our ways acknowledge him. How do we do that? By trusting in the truth of the Word of God. And so if we acknowledge him, he promises us that he will direct our paths. Okay? And sometimes we don't, I'm going to say not just sometimes, most of the time we don't know what's going to befall us in our lives. Okay? And so we try to understand, we try to have foresight, we try to head things off, you know, and try and lessen the effect of the world on our lives. But honestly, most of the time we have no control over it. All right? But if we trust in the Lord, he has control over it. He knows the beginning from the end. It's like when Mordecai was counseling Esther. He says, in fact, I'll read it here. In verse 13 of the fourth chapter, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. Okay, she was a Jew, and there was a sentence of death put upon the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be enlargement and deliverance arise from to the Jews from another place, that thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come unto the kingdom for such a time as this? So sometimes the Lord works out things in our lives that seem disastrous, like she's under the sentence of death. Okay? But maybe the Lord's working this out so that this takes place, so that his will be done in the world. And we've got to think about that when it comes to our own lives, when it comes to this congregation, when it comes to the body of Christ at large. And so going back over to chapter 5, Mordecai is just beside himself, Haman is beside himself because he can't get rid of this Mordecai. All right? The Spirit of God. Then said in verse 14, then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made, 50 cubits high. You know how high 50 cubits is? Well, a cubit's about 18 inches. That's a 75-foot tall gallows. Why? So that everybody can see when Mordecai is dangling from the gallows by his neck. Okay? And to, she says, let the gallows be made 50 cubits high. It would be interesting to see the way that structure was built. And to tomorrow speak unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou merrily with the king unto the banquet. No problems at all. The flesh is going to have its way. It's good. It's right. Okay? Nobody's going to stand in his way. And, you know, when we want to put the Spirit of God aside, the things the Lord has called us to do. And I've done it both ways. I've done that, and I've also attempted to fulfill the law after I became a believer in Jesus Christ. Neither one of them worked out well. You know, and the Lord led me back to a place where I was completely reliant upon his grace, because that's where I started as a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? By grace are you saved, and also by grace do you live. And so he goes on to say here in the first verse of the sixth chapter, on that night could not the king sleep. He commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. All right, so this is going to be like King Ahasuerus, Darius Hystapus' version of counting sheep. Okay, the Chronicles are going to be all the events that took place in the kingdom, because the records keeper kept a record of what took place in the kingdom. And so it's going to be so boring that he falls asleep. All right, but sometimes when we have the Spirit of God working in us and affecting our thoughts, I've been here. Where you have sleepless nights, where you just are so struggling with what you're doing or what you're supposed to be doing. There will be times where I've had, I knew that I had to go in and teach the kids at Sunday school, and I told myself, okay, I'm going to study Monday, Wednesday. I didn't do all the studying I was supposed to do during the week, right? And so, come Saturday night, I was laying down thinking I was an utter failure, and I shouldn't be teaching the kids. But, you know, at that time, I didn't really know how the Spirit of God operated. I had a lot of the Word of God in me, so no matter what happened, I went up there, and we actually had a good lesson plan that fit together just right. But, you know, so those type of personal spiritual failures got me down, okay? And so I would lose sleep over it. And, you know, I would go back to praying or reading the Word of God or doing whatever, and eventually the Word of God is the only thing that can settle a believer in Jesus Christ down that's having a spiritual problem. And so he goes on to say here, on that night, the king could not sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. I should mention, I guess, in hindsight, that I've been telling you of all the stupid things that I've done in my efforts to serve the Lord. I don't want you to think that I'm like somehow not qualified. But, you know, I think we all face this at some point in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. And, you know, Pastor Andres told us about how he quit once and went back to doing things he did before. And, of course, what was the result of that? The Lord chucked him off a tower. Tried to knock some sense into his head, which he obviously worked. And so, you know, it's not something that should get us down. We just get back up and we start walking the direction the Lord wants us to walk. Okay. And sometimes we have to get a nice heated up backside in order to do it. You know, that's just the way that it works. And so he goes on to say here that in verse 2, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigtha and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains and keepers of the door who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. Now you remember, Bigtha and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, they wanted to kill King Ahasuerus. And they represent a knowledge of good and evil. What is the law trying to do? Good and evil? Morality? It's trying to kill us. And so man, in his sometimes great valiant attempts to be moral and to be good and to be just. You know, Liz is watching a documentary about, it's called The Family. And it's a Christian group that has been influencing presidents and the politics of the United States for a long period of time. They're the ones that have the annual prayer breakfast and that kind of thing. And there's these fraternities of senators and that kind of thing that all are belong to these groups. And their purpose is to, they believe that senators, presidents, people in political positions are placed there, much like the apostles were, to bring about the will of God in the world so that the world may become a better place. All right? So it's that old utopian, we're going to produce God upon earth without God, you know. But that's the way man thinks, okay? And so when man's functioning that way, can he make the world so good that man is good and eventually accepted into the presence of God based upon his moral works? No. Salvation is not by works of righteousness which should be done. It can't be. If there were a law that could have given salvation, which means we could have kept it, then salvation would have verily been by the law. But it's impossible. Every law that's ever been given, we've broken. Okay? When we have been counted to have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was enough. But we gained personal sin from that act as well. And so we have a sin nature. We can't be justified by the works of our own hands. And so Bigthan and Teresh, trying to kill the king, represents the law. If a believer in Jesus Christ puts himself back under law, what happens? He's not condemned by God, but he's condemned by the law itself. Okay? a man, unsaved, is condemned by the law. All right, so the law can only provide condemnation and death. So that's what Bigvin and Teresh represented. And so he's being, reading of the Chronicles, he's being brought to his remembrance of what took place with Bigvin and Teresh. And he thinks, okay, has anything been done to honor the man that brought this information to you? And so he says in verse 3, and the king said, what honor and dignity had been done to Mordecai for this? I didn't finish reading the second verse. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigvin and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity had been done to Mordecai for this? And then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there has nothing been done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? And he said, now Haman was come unto the outward court of the king's house. To speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. So I think you can kind of see what's about to happen here. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. He says, the hand of the king, after all. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? And now Haman thought in his heart. Of course, the flesh being boastful of itself, just reeking with self-indulgence, to whom would the king delight to honor more than myself? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighted to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king uses to wear, and the horse. See, this is the condemnation of the devil. Okay? What was Lucifer caught up in? He said, I am the Most High God. Okay? And so Lucifer, in his self-indulgence, and this flesh represented by Haman, represents what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was put there by Lucifer. Okay? Lucifer says, I'm God. All right? And so he has a counter-gospel, and this represents that thought. And so he says, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king uses to wear, and the horse which the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. Okay? And so basically, he gets to be positioned as the king. And of course, he's thinking this is going to take place with himself. And let the apparel and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the streets of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Okay. So then king said unto Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and even do so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth in the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that has been spoken. So Haman has to, just the whiteness of his face would have been stunning at this point in time. Yeah. And so think about this. Haman has to be the one to place Mordecai on the horse, to honor him as the king's hand, or as the representative of the king, place the robe upon him, place the crown upon him, and declare his name in the streets as he walks around Shushan the palace. Okay? Pretty interesting turn of events. And it's amazing how fast things can fall into the right order when we put the Spirit of God where he belongs. Okay? This is why when Peter told us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we move past being more influenced by the flesh to being more influenced by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And when that happens, a believer is not in a happier place. And so I'll just read a little bit more here, and then we'll quit right down to the end of the chapter. And then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house that morning, having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise man and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared.
And so, you know, if we, like I said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and, you know, be responsive and beholden to the truth of the Word of God about who we are, who God is, at that point in time, we then put the Spirit of God in the right place. He belongs at the forefront of our lives, okay? And as a believer in Jesus Christ and being led by the Spirit of God, I can tell you that the older you get in the Lord and the more you learn, the more you grow, you can clearly see the evidence of the Lord Himself walking and talking with you on a daily basis as you live your life. And with that, we'll close, and next week we'll look at the events that are about to happen, which are pretty dang interesting. All right? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace, and for this riveting story about the influence of the flesh and the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. And we know that a believer, well, like the prodigal son, can live his life in a riotous state in contradiction to what the truth of the Word of God would have him to do. And then when a believer returns to the truth of the Word of God, our Lord's got a ring waiting for him. And so we're going to see the same with Mordecai. We thank You and praise You, Lord, and just ask that You bless these truths to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray.